to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I look forward to this journey that we're going to have as a congregation. Through the book of Acts, I think it's going to be quite phenomenal. And I believe that God has a very specific message for us as a congregation as we move through this book of Acts. And that's going to share with us through Heinrich. I also believe that this Acts message is a word that God has given specifically to Heinrich. So I'm going to allow Heinrich to minister the book of Acts to us as a congregation. Okay. I had the option to continue with it, but I just felt in my spirit that it should be Heinrich to minister that. Okay. But for you, if you don't know, if you visit a year, we are on the beginning of, or on the verge of moving through the book of Acts where the church was, the church started, the Church of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know more about that, please come and join us. But tonight I just felt to share a little bit more about the prophetic. I think it's very important for us to understand the prophetic and that we will know what to expect in the last days. You know, things that, signs that we should identify in the last days. And it actually ties in with Acts because I don't know about you. I know you said, let's start moving through Acts. Did you start reading it? Yeah, were the obedient ones? There's a few hands. Okay, fantastic. I also started with Acts. And actually, in Acts 1, verse 9 to 11, it says, and when he is Jesus talking here, and when he had said these things, sorry, it's about Jesus here. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, stood by the disciples, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? And this is the verse that I want you to see. For you will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Oh man, that's going to be an amazing day. The day when Jesus returns. That's going to be a fantastic day. And let me tell you, if you're in Jesus' boat, you're okay. All right, you're okay. There's going to be a lot of things happening, but you're going to be okay. Because Jesus is coming back to fetch his bride. And you know, in the book of Acts, this is where it started for the church with a infilling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascending into heaven. This is where it all started. But with Jesus descending, that is also where we'll see the end of this age and the beginning of the new age. When Jesus descends, then this current age as we know it will end and the new age will kick into action. And what I'm very excited about is the fact that Jesus isn't coming back to ask for that what is rightfully his. Jesus is coming back to take what is rightfully his. He's the victorious king and he's not negotiating with the devil. The devil tried to negotiate with him in the wilderness while Jesus was sent in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't negotiate with him. And he's not going to negotiate with him now. And I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus is taking back what is rightfully his. Now, scripture gives us a lot of insight into the last days. And, you know, many of us are very ignorant about the last days. And, guys, it's impossible to talk about the end times in one sermon. I can't do that. But I'm going to highlight just a few of the main points that things that we can expect, things that we need to prepare ourselves for as believers, and I actually think, you know, that the end time will catch many people, especially Christians, off guard, because they're not prepared. Yeah, they've not heard a message about the end times really. They haven't investigated it yet. So tonight is just a little bit of a, more of an information session, really. There's going to be a lot of scripture. If you're going to try and write everything down, you'll probably struggle. Maybe you should just sit back and listen and download the sermon afterwards or take the notes. You can get it from the website. But we're going to have a lot of scripture tonight. And Jesus says in Luke 21:34-35, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." In other words, everyone will go through it. It will come down, will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, and only a few will be knowledgeably ready for what is coming. Only a few. Most people won't have a clue what's coming their way when the end times are coming. They won't have a clue what is about to be released upon the earth as well. Now, let me just say from the outset, guys, tonight is not necessarily the feel-good message. All right? This is not necessarily the message that will that you go, hee-ha, as you walk out of this door. But it's absolutely necessary for us to hear what is in the Word of God regarding the age that is coming and this age that is ending. We need to understand this. Next week, we're going to look at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and what to expect beyond the millennial reign. Okay, so next week is the good kicker. Tonight is the introduction more or less to for next week. But so tonight, you know, we're going to just look at events that, as Galatians 1:4, call this age the present evil age. And we're going to look at events that highlight the present evil age and how it will end, so that we don't have to be ignorant about what is coming. Matthew 24:21-22 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." That's quite intense words that Jesus uses there. He says there will be a tribulation like this world has never seen and never will see. That's what he says. "And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So Jesus is saying a terrible time is approaching. Be prepared. Be prepared. And the suffering that will be seen will be the worst ever this world has ever seen. And if God in His mercy did not cut that time short, then the human race will be made extinct. That is what Jesus is saying. Now, Satan, look guys, we've got an enemy. Right? Remember? We've got an enemy. And he's very dedicated to his own purpose. We'll get to that in a minute. But Satan will not surrender without a fight. Satan will not go down without a fight. And he controls many political, military, economical, and even religious institutions in the world as we know it. He controls many of these factions. And if we go back to Genesis 11, where we see a group of people, most of the people of this earth at that stage, want to build the Tower of Babel. Now, this group of people were led by a man called Nimrod. Some people think that Nimrod was some kind of god of some culture. It was not a god, it was a man. It was the grandson of Ham. And Nimrod was actually a servant of Satan. And he utilized and organized a big group of people in that day. And they didn't want to submit to the governance of God. They wanted to submit to their own governance and felt that their own opinions should be higher than God's, right? And they were dedicated to overthrow the governance of God. And as a symbol of that dedication to overthrow the governance of God, they started to build the Tower of Babel. They wanted it to reach heavens, the heavens. And it was all orchestrated by Satan. Now, Satan had rightfully been given access to the earth through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. We all know that, right? And Satan, from the beginning of time, have one goal in mind. Who knows what's the goal of Satan? Anyone? What's the goal of Satan? steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah, that's true. But why will he want to steal, kill, and destroy? Why was Satan thrown out of heaven? He wanted the throne. Solomon, you legend. He wanted the throne. He wanted to be God. That is why Satan was thrown out of heaven. And in other words, Satan wants to be the one who's being worshipped. He is the one who wants to be worshipped. He wants to dethrone God so that he can exalt himself to the position of God where all of mankind, not some of mankind, all of mankind worship him. That is his goal. That is what he wants to do. Now, if we look at the Word of God, we look at what happened, the Tower of Babel under Nimrod. We can see also in the Word of God that the prophets use Babylon as symbolizing Satan's dominion. So whenever you read about Babylon, especially in the New Testament and especially in Revelations, it refers to the dominion of Satan. Okay? So, as we can see from the start, Satan tried to overthrow the governance of God. And again, that is the goal of Satan in the end time. To overthrow the governance of God. Where he will organize for a short time, it seems 7 years, where he will organize several nations into significant world powers that will immediately act on his command. Why? Because he is still after the worship of not some, but of all of mankind. He is after the worship of the creation of Father God Almighty. Now, Revelations 12 verse 3 describes Satan as a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and on his head 7 diadems. We can't go into all the details of this right now. But I just want to highlight how Revelation describes him. And we can know that at the end of this age, before Jesus is coming back, Satan will again be at the steering force of political, economical, and a military alliance. He will be at the steering force of that. As he was during the 4 great empires that we have seen in history. The 4 great empires is the Babylonian rule, the Greek rule, the Roman rule, and the Persian rule. Yeah, those were the 4 great empires. Revelation 13 verse 4 shows us the power and the influence that this governing system will have in the last days. Because that's what it is. It's a governing system. And it says, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Now, the beast here refers to this political, economical, and military unit. This is what the beast means in Revelations. But what is the purpose of the beast? Why will the beast rise? Revelation 17, 12 to 14 says, and the 10 horns that you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And these are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So you've got 10 rulers, an allegiance, an alliance of 10 powers, world powers, that will form a unit, and they will dedicate their unity, their resources to the beast. Yeah? And they will make war on the Lamb. That is their purpose. To make war on the Lamb. Can we go to the next slide, please? But praise God for the second part of that verse. And the Lamb will conquer them. They will make war, but they come down second. Why? Because they're not divine. Jesus is divine. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has already got the victory. Praise God for that. But God's word also talks about a second beast. So you've got one beast that is political, economical, religious, and military unit. But then there's also a second beast. We see this in Revelation 13, 11 to 12. And then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. and it had two horns like a lamb. That is referring to Christ. In other words, it's something or someone that's trying to impersonate Jesus Christ. And it spoke like a dragon. But it was satanic in nature. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So this beast claims to represent Jesus Christ, who is the true Lamb of God. But this beast actually speaks for Satan concerning what people are to worship. And Revelation 17:3-5 says that this beast can, well, describes this beast actually also as a woman. Yeah. And it says that it describes this woman, if you go to that passage, I don't have it on the slide now, but as a beautiful woman, adorned in jewels, in precious stones, with gold, with beautiful clothing. A beautiful woman. But she is full of fornication, says the word of God. She fornicates with the world. In other words, she partners with the world and not God. What is important to the world is important to this beast, to this woman. And on her forehead is a name that is written, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And this woman, this beast, will fiercely advocate the doctrines of Satan. And she will, in a very artful way, preserve pagan mysteries. The pagan mysteries that the Babylonian rule and the Babylonian religious system were built on. That is what she will preserve in a very, very artful way through her teachings and through her traditions. And she will convince the international community that these doctrines and that these teachings and that these traditions are the best way to see peace and unity in this world. But who is this woman? The Bible gives us an answer there as well. Revelation 17:18. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And all indication points to Rome. That from Rome we will probably see this great beast rising up, which, so by the way, was one of the four major empires of this world. And this religious empire will influence every level of society. And Satan will use the traditions and the customs of this religious empire to deceive the world. And we will see in a minute how he's going to deceive the world in a very real way. Now, guys, if we look at this global economic crisis that we are going through, if we look at the Middle Eastern conflict that is raging at the moment, if we are looking at the continuous threat of terrorism that this world is exposed to. It's not only the West. You see this happening in India. You see this happening in China even, where terrorists just go all out, creating havoc, creating anarchy. If we look at all of this, we must understand that this is just preparation for the new Babylonian Empire that will rise in the last day, just as it was in Genesis 11. If I look at, and this may be a bit controversial to some of you, but I've done a lot of study on this and I can with confidence say that I believe it's true. If you look at the works of the United Nations, if you look at the work of the World Bank, you can see continuous efforts and consistent efforts to move the world to a one world order, where one alliance will be formed. So by the way, do you think that when the UN helps a country out, or the World Bank helps a country out, that's a freebie? Not at all. Whoever they help out, those people, that country, that nation is indebted to them. And that they will take their pound of flesh. They will demand repayment for whatever they help them out with. And it probably won't be in the economic sense. It will be an allegiance. an allegiance for me helping you. We see these things happening on a daily basis around us. Our ears need to be open. Our eyes need to be open for what is going on around us. Now, Satan will use the two leaders of these beasts, these two beasts, to convince the world that this new political, economical, and military alliance is the key to international peace. Now, you first need havoc before you want peace, right? That's what's happening at the moment. We're seeing the havoc. It's going to increase. It's going to increase. It's going to become bigger and bigger and bigger until the people will cry out, we want peace. We need peace. It can't continue like this. And that is when the satanic strategy will start to kick in, where he says, through this allegiance, we can have that peace that you want. But this whole system will appeal to human reasoning. It will appeal to lust. It will appeal to vanity of man, and it will reject the laws of God. That's why it's doomed for failure. It will not be able to stand. Because the system will be rooted in the carnal conviction that man has the right to decide for himself what is right and what is wrong. That man can decide what is right and what is wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but I can see that on a daily basis. Where man wants to tell God what he must and must not do. And that's going to fall. That's not going to work out. God doesn't play by our rules. He plays by his own rules. We live in a world where people say there is no absolutes any longer. There is no absolute right. There is no absolute wrong. I want to see their face when they stand before Jesus. What are you going to say then? Because Jesus is pretty absolute. Real man who walked this earth, both God and man, who died on a cross, was raised from the dead because no spot or wrinkle was found in him. He was sinless. He raised into heaven to his throne. Why a throne? Because he's a king. He's coming back as a king. And everyone will give an account to him. Now remember Matthew 4, 8 to 9. Where Satan boasted to Jesus in the wilderness that all dominions and all kingdoms of the earth is under his control. He was right. That was the case. That still is the case. Many kingdoms is under the control of Satan. And like we said earlier, he will not give up that power and control without a fight. He will fight for it. That is why this world will go through such a terrible time. Because he will not willingly surrender his power that he has currently in this world system. The devil knows he's going down. But he will fight that going down, and he will take everyone that he can with him. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He's come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Satan doesn't care about life. Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. He only cares about himself. And his one goal, and that is to be worshipped. That is the only goal that he has. And he will convince the world in the end times that working together is for the good of all. But again, it will be for one purpose, so that he can be exalted. Satan will use mankind not for peace. He will use mankind for war to establish his purposes. He knows that Jesus is coming soon. He knows that he will lose complete control over mankind. And Bible prophecy reveals to us that Satan will use the promise of peace and will use the promise of unity to vent his own anger against Jesus Christ. That is what he will do. I know this is not a feel-good message. Talking about the end time never is, but it's in the Word of God, and we will preach it. Amen. We also see in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4, 9-11, that there will be a specific man who will be serving Satan, a specific individual that will rise out, and he will have tremendous persuasive powers. Tremendous persuasive powers. He will execute false signs, he will execute false wonders, and he will lead many into deception. Many people will fall for these tricks. And they will eventually embrace, all these people that are deceived, they will eventually embrace this Babylonian customs, and they would be deceived into thinking that these satanic concepts will actually produce the world peace and the world harmony that they are looking for, that they desire. But it's only those with the Spirit of God within them, it's only those who know Jesus intimately that will not be deceived by this individual, by this regime. Because they'll be able to identify the false from the true. Satan is desperate. Satan is angry. And he will use the armies of many nations for the greatest military showdown that this world has ever seen. And this will take place in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Scripture is quite clear about this. Jerusalem is considered to be a holy city for the three biggest religions in this world: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And Revelation 16:16 says, and they assembled them at the place, it's talking about the army, assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. That is referring to the plains in the northern parts of Israel, that is called Megiddo. This is where the beast power will gather together. The coalition of 10 different rulers will come together, united in an attempt to fight Christ. How stupid is that? That's ridiculous. Fight God? But it shows you how vain man can be. It shows you how pride can blind you to think you can beat God. Armageddon signifies life, the possibility of life on planet Earth being made extinct. We know that through weapons of mass destruction, life on this planet can be annihilated many times over. It's very, very possible, very feasible for that to happen. And again, if Christ does not intervene, the human race will be made extinct because of what's going to happen in the last days. My friends, this is real. This is not a story. This is the Word of God. These things are coming. And I believe we will be the generation that will witness it. If I look at what's going on in this world, if I add up 1 + 1, I get 2. And if I look at what is happening in the Middle East currently, I'm looking at what Israel is doing currently. We don't have details, you know, we can't go into the details right now, but I can assure you the time is approaching rapidly. Whether that happens next year or in 20 years, I don't know. All I'm saying is I think we're going to be the generation that witnesses that. And that's why we need to be prepared for what is coming, because it's going to be real. For every single one of us. That day, the day of the great military showdown, is also known as the great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16:14 confirms this. Talks about the demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them. You see, Satan will send out demonic spirits to these rulers to assemble them into that area, to bring them all together into the valley of Megiddo, to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And Jesus says in Luke 21, 20-22, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. We must watch what's going in and around Jerusalem. We must watch what's going on there. What is happening in and around Israel? Because that will give us a good indication of what time frame we are moving in regarding the prophetic. You know, the word is so full of knowledge. God has given us so much to go on, to prepare us, so that we don't have to be ignorant. And it catches us off guard. Yeah? What is happening in Israel? And it seems like, you know, one of the events that will trigger all of this will be Israel that will resurrect a temple again, where they will reinstitute animal sacrifices in the morning and the evenings for the remission of their sins. Because currently they don't have that. They don't have a system where they can be forgiven of their sins. That's actually a very interesting discussion to have with a Jew. Since you don't believe in the blood of Jesus, but you're also not sacrificing animals for the remission of your sins, how do you deal with your sin? Usually don't have an answer. So they want to reinstitute that, to slaughter animals for the remission of their sins. And it seems like the blueprints for that temple is already drawn up. They're ready to go. They're just waiting for the timing. And they're most probably going to do it in Jerusalem with the mosque is. Now, can you imagine what havoc that's going to release? Yeah? Because that's where the original temple was, the Temple of Solomon. So, as I understand it, the blueprints are ready. They're ready to go. They're just waiting for the timing. And all these things are in line with Scripture that Jesus and the prophets have spoken about thousands of years ago. We also see that in this time that God will send two of his prophets to Jerusalem to prophesy and to perform miracles on his behalf. And like Elijah, these prophets will testify to the whole world that it is deceived and that it is rejecting the true God and that they are choosing an idolatrous lifestyle above God. This is what they will be prophesying. This is what they will be preaching. Revelation 11, 3-6 says, "Now I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. And they have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying." In other words, they'll be like Elijah. It's the spirit of Elijah that will fall upon them. He could shut the skies and release the rains from the skies again. Why? Because he was intimate with God. He knew God. "And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire." Like Moses. Like Moses, they'll be able to strike the waters who will turn into blood. They can release any plague that they want so that people may see that God is real. So these two prophets will represent God. But Satan anticipates this, and Scripture reveals to us that Satan anticipates this. And he will send two of his own prophets into the city of Jerusalem in order to bring confusion. It will be two counterfeit prophets that will also arise at this time. We see this in Revelation 19:20. And it says that those who receive the mark of the beast will be deceived by their false signs and wonders. So you've got these two opposing sets of prophets. The one set representing God. The other set representing Satan. There's a lot more I can actually say about that, but I'm going to leave it at that for now. You know, guys, we don't have time to go into the seven seals that Revelation is talking about and that will be opened up. But it comes down to this, that in the end times, we will see an increase and cataclysmic events. And there will be a lot of destruction in the last days. And these cataclysmic events will be, like the word describes it, the birth pains of a woman. The birth pains of a woman is pretty intense. I must say, I was a bit confused when Noah came. I didn't really know what to do, you know? Because my wife is not herself. She did an amazing job. Yes, it was. No painkillers, eh? Just popped them right out. It's amazing. Strong woman. But the contraction periods, I mean, Lorraine started at 12 o'clock at night with her contraction periods. We didn't know it. We didn't know her water broke. She slept through it, through her contractions. You know, she woke up every 15 minutes. She didn't understand why. We were so ignorant. I mean, just God's grace all over us, you know. And by the time that we got to the hospital, she was already 8 centimeters dilated. I mean, that's far. That's quite intense. So her contractions would start like once every 15 minutes. She will have a contraction for about 10 seconds or so. Can't remember the figure, something like that. By the time that we were in the car, contractions were 4 minutes apart, lasting for 30 to 40 seconds. We got to the hospital, contractions were like 2 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds, 90 seconds apart, lasting for 50 seconds, 60 seconds. Yeah? The contractions were shortened. In other words, there were more contractions consecutively for longer periods of time. The word says the end time will be like the birth pains of a woman. You will see more and more and more events happening more regularly, and it will become greater and greater in intensity. I'm seeing pretty much of that currently. Every night I put on the news, I can see of worldwide disasters. That's only part of the SEALs. Natural disasters. Worldwide disasters. I can see more and more people being killed by disasters. I can see how these things are being fulfilled. The Word of God says that all of this will happen before the great day of the Lord, the wrath of God that is coming. We also don't have the time to focus on the seven trumpet plagues right now. But one question I would like for us just maybe to address tonight is, why are these things necessary? Why will these things happen? And again, Scripture gives us insight. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the heart of God. That every man and every woman will come to the knowledge of the truth. And in order to come to the knowledge of the truth, if we want to be reborn, if we want to come to a place of salvation, repentance is a vital ingredient to salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 confirms this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. There is it again. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is the heart of God. That every man and every woman reach repentance so that they may eternally be with Him. The problem is, to bring a people group to a place of repentance is a tough task. You know, and currently, mankind is following Satan's lead in exalting their own opinion. Whenever I look at papers, or I look at international debates, or I speak to people at work or wherever, people exalt their own opinion above the Word of God. You throw the Word of God in there and say, listen, but this is actually what the Word says. Yeah, but. That but is a big word. It means my opinion is higher than the Word of God. It's a tough task to humble a prideful nation. And Paul described humanity's attitude in the last days as follows, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But understand this, that in the last days, people will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money. They will be proud, arrogant, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They'll be brutal. They won't love good. They'll be treacherous. They'll be reckless. They'll be swollen with conceit. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I don't know about you, but I see that. I see that in this generation. In order to bring mankind to a place of humility and repentance, drastic measures are needed. Drastic measures are needed. You know, there's very little that you can do with someone who is self-exultant, who exalts him or herself above God, and who thinks that they have the only opinion that matters. The "I will tell you, God, what to do" attitude. You will submit to me, God, attitude. Unfortunately, that is the spirit that rules most of this world today. You know, millenniums ago, the prophet Isaiah said the following. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke through him. Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts has a day, and it's talking about this great day, the day of the wrath of God. It has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Everything that exalts itself against God, it shall be brought low eventually. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. Because the word says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You either do it kicking or screaming, or you do it voluntarily, because he's our King and our Master. So before Jesus Christ returns to resume his rulership over the earth, God the Father plans to humble people who will respond to the correction of Christ. And some survivors, not all, actually not many, but some survivors of this great and terrible day, of this destructive period, some of them, their hearts will be softened and they will be humbled to receive Christ. Zephaniah 3 verse 8 to 12 says, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation and all my burning anger. These are tough verses. I don't know about you. But God says, I will pour upon them my indignation and all my burning anger. For then, why will God do this? For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. You know, guys, sometimes God allows trauma to humble people. We don't want to hear that, but it's true. How many people have I heard of who went through a personal crisis and that was a turning point in their life? I'm a living witness of that. I went through a terrible personal crisis and that was a tipping point for me. You know what? We know many colleagues, we know many friends and maybe even family members who exalt themselves against God. Who feel that their opinion is the only opinion that matters. And that God knows nothing and I know everything. You know what I pray over them? God send the crisis into their life. Send the crisis into their life. Now people may say, but that's not loving. How can you pray such a prayer? I want to ask you, what is more loving? To let that person just go? And that person's soul ending up in hell being tormented forever? Or trusting God to send a crisis in that person's life that can be the tipping point for that person to turn back to God? What is more loving? For me, it's the latter one. God, don't kill them. Just send a crisis into their life. So that they can learn to listen. So that they can be brought low. So that they can humble their hearts before you. So that you can do your work that you want to do in their life. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Why? While a person is in a proudly exalted state, God will resist them. But if that crisis comes in that person's life, and that person is brought low, and he humbles himself, God will lavish his grace on that person. Currently in this world, people are too morally and spiritually decayed to see the state that they are in. They've exalted themselves for so long, this world believes it can beat God in the plain of Megiddo. And the only possible solution for people to come to a place of humility is when this Facebook world as we know it, this Google world as we know it, is brought down to its knees. Where people will eat the fruit of their own sinfulness. What is the fruit of sin? death, destruction. That is the fruit of a sinful lifestyle. And it's only when people realize their own sinful nature and can see the fruit of their sinful nature, where people can see, you know, this present evil age that we are in, this is not worth pursuing. It's not worth going after this. Look at the result. Look at the fruit of our actions. Revelations 9:20-21 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. Oh yeah, and this is the other thing. You know, that some people, or many people, will actually, even though that they see this, choose not to repent. It just shows how far humanity has fallen. I can remember when I was in, you know my story, when I was in jail and I was crying out to God. I said, God, I don't know what to do here. I'm stuffed. Probably going to get a criminal record, going to be a few years in jail in America. How am I going to get out of this mess? And God spoke to my heart. And I remember Him having spoken to my heart. I can clearly remember how I still had that choice to follow Him or not. Because I realized in that moment that there's a cost to this decision that I will have to take. And that cost is giving up a lot of stuff that I loved then. And I can remember that while I was sitting there, I was actually contemplating, is it worth it? Is it worth following God? Is it worth giving up the pleasures of this life in order to follow a holy and a righteous God? And by the grace of God, I made the right decision. It wasn't even my decision. It was God that allowed me to make that decision. He just steered me. Praise His name. But you know what? I had the decision. I could have chosen no. And it will happen in the end time again. People will go through a crisis, the biggest crisis that this world has ever seen. And every single individual will have a decision to make. Will I follow God now? Or will I follow my own will, my own desire? And this is what Revelations 9:20-21 is talking about. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons, nor did they repent of the murders of the sorceries or the sexual immorality or the thefts. Repentance cannot be forced. Repentance must still be chosen. These are real things, my friends. These are facts. These are things that are coming our way. That's coming the way of this world. We must be prepared so it doesn't catch us by surprise. So, I actually just want to throw a question out to us as a congregation. And this is a bit heavy. But I felt I needed to share this tonight. Before we talk about the millennial reign next week. Okay? Next week we're going to dance and shout and scream. It's going to be lekker. This week we need to understand that the end time is reality. And there's a very good chance that we will go through it. Have you made peace with the fact that when tribulation comes, not if tribulation comes, when tribulation comes, have you made peace with the fact that there will be a very real possibility that you will need to give your life for what you believe in? Have you thought about that? Have you thought how you would react if you put in jail for your faith? If they take out a sword and said, listen, we're going to decapitate you if you do not reject Christ. Have you thought how you would react? This is a tough question, I know. But it's something that we need to ask ourselves. Are you willing to give up your life for what you believe in? Are you willing to lay down every desire that you have for the sake of the King? David says, death, where's your sting? Death has no sting if we're in Christ. Guys, we cannot lose. What, you want to threaten me with death? What, are you mad? If you kill me, I'm going to my King. I'm going to be for eternally grateful that you pulled that trigger. But the day will come. And there will be friends of ours. There will be people that we know. And my friends, again, I believe we're going to be the generation that will go through this. Friends of ours, people that we know, will probably be killed for their faith. By the beast. By the new world order that is rising at this moment as we speak. There's a good chance that some sitting here will be killed for what they believe in. I'm not trying to scare you. This is nothing to be afraid of, but we must come to grips with reality where we are at. Things that are coming. Things that we need to prepare ourselves for so that these things does not catch us by surprise. We didn't even have time to go into the mark of the beast and all of that. That's not necessary. You know why? Because I don't want to exalt Satan. He's defeated in Jesus' name. Jesus has already conquered death on our behalf. He doesn't have a grip on us. But we shouldn't be ignorant about what is coming as well. And I want to ask you, are you willing to pray, God, even if it costs me my life, I will exalt you, I will worship you, and I will bow down only before you? If you haven't made that decision yet, then tonight may be a good night to say, God, whatever it takes, I will follow you and no one else. Because maybe you were never faced with this decision before. I know tonight was heavy. But be of good cheer, because there's a great hope in front of us. Revelation 11:15, show us what will happen when the final trumpet is blown. It says, and then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The new heaven and the new earth, Jesus will reign this kingdom. He will take away that kingdom from the enemy, and he will make it his own. And it will be pure, and it will be beautiful, and it will be full of life, and it will be full of joy, and it will last for all of eternity. And no one will take it back from Jesus ever again. Revelation 19:11-16. I love this. It says, and then I saw heaven opened. This is what John sees. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. My friends, this is our King. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Oh man, I just so much want to be part of that army. Huh? Fine linen. Sword in the sheath on a white horse. We're going to make some war. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. That's on his enemies, right? Not on us. Don't worry, we're safe. It's on the enemies. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our King. Praise his name. I look forward to that day. Revelation 19:19-21. Steph, if you can just get going, brother. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest was slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. The end of the present evil age, as Galatians 1:4 puts it, will be a terrible time. It will be a testing time for everyone on earth. I'm not denying that. But we have already the victory in Jesus. The victory is already ours. We will conquer through Him. We will conquer with Him. And He will allow us to reign with Him for all of eternity. Next week, we will look at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The victory that He will come and enforce. And we will look at what will happen beyond the millennium. When the millennial reign has finished for a short time, the enemy will be released again. And after that, he will be captured again, thrown into hell for all of eternity. And we will be with Jesus. And we're going to look a little bit at heaven. And the reason I want us to look at this is because that's our home. Remember what we said last time. This isn't home. We only pass us by. We're going through this life. We're on our way home. Our home is with Jesus. Our home is in the New Jerusalem, the new earth that God Almighty has prepared for everyone who follows Him. Can we just pray? I'm just going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion while we just, let's just close our eyes and let's just focus on Jesus. Father, I thank You that we can come to You in the name of Jesus. And we thank You, Lord God, for the promises that You have revealed in Your Word. And that You have allowed us, Lord God, to see what will happen in the end time so that we can be prepared for what is coming. And we thank You, Lord God, that we can have peace in our hearts knowing that we are safe in You. We are safe in You. We thank You, Lord God, that in Your wisdom and in Your power, the tactics of the enemy will not be able to stand. That You have already overcome him. And You already have victory, Lord God. And that You have given that victory to us to appropriate for ourselves. We thank You, Lord God, that we do not have to fear. We do not have to fear. For Your Spirit is upon us. You lead us and You guide us. And You prepare us for what is coming. I thank You, Lord God, for divine impartation in the end time, Lord God, upon Your children. And we will know what to do and how to do what we need to do. Because You reveal to us in that moment what is necessary to be done. Thank You that we can rest in the fact that You are a faithful God. You are a true God. And we will see Your goodness in our lives. I thank You, Lord God, for eternal hope that You have given us. But I also pray, Lord God, for every soul that we know about, friends, family, colleagues, Lord God, that do not know You and who will be completely ignorant about this time. I pray, Father God, that Your truth will be revealed in their lives and that You will do whatever it takes, Lord God, for them to see Your truth. In the name of Jesus. We cry out to You, Lord God, for the salvation of the people that we love. So that they will not be deceived by the tactics of the enemy, but that they will walk in the glorious light, Lord God, that You have made available to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who repent of dead works. We bring them before You. We plead Your blood over them, Jesus. We plead Your blood over them, Jesus. Just while all eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask, are there anyone here? I know this is challenging. It's a challenging message. I'm going to ask you to do anything weird, don't worry. But I just want to see by the raise of a hand, you're not sure that if you should die tonight that you are going to heaven. If there's doubt in your mind whether you're going to see Jesus, just while all eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to quickly raise your hand, because I'd like to pray for you afterwards, after we dismiss the service. Is there anyone here? You're not sure whether Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Thank you. See the hand? You can lower your hand again. Maybe you're sitting here and you're still compromising with God. You're not unconditionally surrendered to Jesus Christ. But you would like to be. You would like Him not only as your Savior, but you would like Him as your Lord as well. And you've not made that step yet where Jesus is both Savior and Lord, because you compromise on so many things in your life. And tonight you want to make an end to that. Tonight you want to say, it stops here. I'm not compromising any longer. I'm going to follow you full out, Lord. No matter what. Even if it costs me my life. If you feel you're in a place of compromise, can you just quickly raise your hand so I can pray with you afterwards as well? Because we can't do compromise with God. He's a covenant God. It's 100% with God Almighty. Thank you. You can lower your hands. Father, we thank you that you are a compassionate God, Lord God, who is slow to anger, full of mercy, and full of great love. Your word says you are love. And I thank you, Lord God, that you just lavish your love upon your children. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the word. We thank you, Jesus, that you have become the word to us here on earth. And you've made it possible for us to know the word. Thank you that you've stepped out of heaven to come to a fallen world so that this fallen world may step into heaven. And that this is available to every single one who calls unto your name. We thank you, Lord God, that you have come and that you have broken yourself before us and for us. That you have taken on the shame of this world upon your own shoulders, Lord God, so that this world may be set free. So that this world may live. So that this world may shout out, Jesus is King. And I have an eternal hope in front of me. Because of what He did for me. Not because of what I've done. Not because of how many prayers I've prayed. Not because of how long I've studied the Word. But because of what Jesus has done for me. I have a hope and a future. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have broken your body so that we may be healed. And I just pray divine healing, Lord God, over every single individual here as we eat your bread together. In Jesus' name, let's eat. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you, Jesus, that you have come to earth to shed your blood so that we may be forgiven. I thank you, Lord God, that by shedding your blood, you have imparted your perfect nature into us, Lord God. You have taken our imperfect nature upon yourself. Thank you that because of your blood, Father God sees us as perfect, pure and holy. And we know, Lord God, and we acknowledge that we can't do this. It would never have been possible for us to move into that place of purity and holiness if it wasn't for your blood, Jesus. We thank you for your blood. We thank you that your blood outlasts eternity. That your blood, Lord God, is sufficient for us. And that we can trust in you, Jesus, for this eternal hope and joy to manifest through us. Not only for when we see you in heaven, but also here on earth. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of experiencing heaven on earth. And I pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit, that we will move in step with you. Be obedient to your word, so that we may see the glory of God also through our lives. I just feel while I'm praying now that there's some people here and God has spoken to you about something. And you are disobedient. You're not doing what God has asked you to do. And I believe it's got to do with fear. You fear that if you do what God asks you to do, you'll be looked at as a fool. God says, the fear of man is a trap. Do not fear man. It's a trap. Obey his voice. And he will use your obedience that will bear eternal fruit. And if you won't do it, he's going to get someone else. But he wants to use you. He wants to use you. Do what he has commanded you to do. And you will receive a joy that you won't be able to describe. Jesus, we thank you for your blood as we drink together. Amen. Praise God that the end will be only the beginning. The beginning of the coming age. The beginning where we are going to see what we have hoped for all our lives. That what we live for, I believe, we will see as a generation. We will see the coming Messiah. We will see the New Jerusalem. We will see how Jesus Christ comes and takes possession of the kingdom that he will entrust unto us. There's a hope, there's a future in front of all of us. You will live with purpose. What we do is not in vain. On Saturday when we interceded, it was beautiful. It was great to know that you are part of eternal purpose. It's cold, yes, a bit shivery, you bit asleep. But you know what? What happened there had eternal repercussions. Whatever we do for God will have eternal repercussions. Do not lose hope. Stay focused. Do not get sidetracked by the cares of this world. Because the enemy will use the cares of this world to sidetrack you, to make sure that you do not fulfill your calling, that you do not fulfill the purpose that God has ordained you to fulfill. And we can get easily sidetracked if we focus continually on the cares of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 6, I will take care of all your needs. You don't have to worry about a thing. If I look at the look after the sparrows in the air, how much more will Father God look after those that He loves? We worry so much. We apply our mind to so many senseless things that's not going to help us in any way. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's a promise of God. So if you go out, go seek first His righteousness. Go seek first His kingdom. And come back with testimonies of how He has taken care of the rest as well. Amen.